Hey, Chris Hemelman. Welcome, listeners, to another episode of the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Bob Thune from Cormdale Church, here with my friend, Pastor Chris Hemelman of First City Church. No Dusty White with us today. He's on vacation. On Wednesdays, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking about the Omni-cause.
Woo. Sounds like a villain from a Marvel movie.
Doesn't it? It's a word invented by Mary Harrington in a recent article at Unheard. I thought it was a really brilliant way of describing kind of what's going on in the progressive movement right now. And I thought it will help Christians, I think, a little bit to sort of have this category. I'm interested, Chris, in whether you agree with Mary Harrington's analysis of this. I don't really agree with her analysis, but I think it's an interesting jumping off point to think about some broader cultural themes. A few weeks ago, there was a large music festival called Eurovision. I think this is something like The Voice. I don't know what it is. It's some music contest where all these singers come from across Europe. And Eden Golan, a 20-year-old Israeli singer, was representing Israel. And outside her hotel, there was a massive throng of thousands of protesters protesting her participation in this music festival.
Wow.
As a way of opposing Israel. And so this is trouble. I think this should be troubling to us, because what's happening is opposition to Israel's geopolitical stance is getting blended into a lot of just weird anti-Semitism. Like, you should not be opposed to a person who happens to be from Israel.
Yeah.
They do not represent everything Israel represents. But so there was this massive pro-Palestinian, anti-Israeli protest outside this singer's hotel. She had to have her personal security basically told her, don't leave your hotel room. The police were called in. One of the people there was Greta Thunberg, who is this Swedish climate activist that became famous a few years ago at a younger age because she opposed Donald Trump or something. She had some interaction with Trump. This has been a few years ago.
Still waiting for anybody to explain why she's famous.
There isn't a reason other than she is an activist. But anyway, Greta Thunberg showed up at this protest wearing a keffiyeh, which is the Palestinian headscarf. And so Mary Harrington asked, the title of this article is, why is Greta wearing a keffiyeh? The Omni-cause won't bring down Western civilization. And what she notes in this article is, it's weird that a climate activist is suddenly also a pro-Palestinian activist. How do you explain that? Like, Greta Thunberg is not usually motivated by issues of solidarity with Gaza. So why suddenly is she showing up at this protest wearing a keffiyeh? And Mary Harrington's reasoning is, all the contemporary radical causes seem somehow to have been absorbed into one, which she calls the Omni-cause. It's just like the Omni-cause of progressive orthodoxy. And I think that's actually an interesting, I mean, it is kind of interesting to me that if you look at even the protests that took place on some of the Ivy League campuses across the past few weeks and months, it was like a weird consortium of random activists, some of whom were very knowledgeable about Palestine. But I saw some news interviews where people were just like man on the street interviews, like, why are you here protesting? And people were like, because Israel's genocide. And then they would be like, what do you mean? And they would have no answer. It's just like, clearly we haven't thought much about what we're protesting and why. So I liked Mary Harrington's statement of the Omni-cause, that there's a sense in which progressivism has morphed into just one Omni-cause, one massive sort of activism against whatever thing mainstream culture is currently about.
It's become more of a vibe than like a specific cause. Is that
she actually uses the word vibe?
Yeah,
but she takes the angle that what's actually happening here. She points out that a few right-leaning commentators have said, you know, the reason these people are all protesting everything is they actually are against American civilization. They're against Western civilization. They're against sort of the American project. And so they just want to sort of dismantle that. And I think there is a deconstructing kind of energy that's there. But Mary Harrington says, yeah, but that's not it. Actually, what's going on is it's just a new expression of sort of like rebellion. And she says, actually, rebellion is a very American thing. America has always been a nation that sort of rebels against the status quo. She blames the Puritans, I guess, Chris.
Yeah. Sort of, those Puritans, they're such rebels.
To sort of anchor it in a religious aesthetic. But she quotes Nick Land, who's a philosopher. He says, all legitimate mainstream thought on earth today is descended from the American Puritans.
That's
and
so
through them, the English dissenters.
Yeah.
And I think that is an interesting angle on it. But basically she says, look, what the Puritans did is they left England, they left the Anglican Church, the Church of England, in search of a purer form of worship. That's why we call them the Puritans, because their interest was purity. They felt that the Church of England had become too compromised by Roman Catholicism or by Catholic practices. And so they wanted a purer form of worship. And she says that that instinct to seek a purer kind of experience or community is actually the same thing that these protesters, it's the same thing that's animating these protesters of, yeah, like, if we could just get rid of global capitalism and get rid of the state of Israel and get rid of Western power and get rid of, you know, there's a way we could just become a purer kind of people.
Yeah. That to me sounds like, hey, that's a cool bit of intellectual history, but I'm with you. I don't buy it because because that isn't a uniquely Puritan impulse.
Correct.
In the sense that's a human impulse in many ways. Like we talked about last week of this, like the norm, like I want to stand for something, the sense of right and wrong. And so every movement has its Puritans.
Yes.
And the Puritan impulse. So that seems to me to be more, hey, how can I make some cool historical connections?
Or how can I blame the religious people?
Or that, yeah, yeah.
Which I don't think Mary Harrington's doing that, but there's a lot of people who want to lay all the blame for modernity at the feet of Protestantism, yeah, exactly, or
those Catholics like to do that. Yeah, 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 yeah.
I want to read a line or two from Mary Harrington, and then we'll feel free to disagree with her, but I thought there's a couple funny lines here. She says, the myth of the West is that you aren't Westerning properly unless you're seceding from something. At a smaller scale, the myth of the American teenager is that you aren't teenagering properly unless you're rebelling against something. Each American teenager is thus the West in miniature, which I thought was pretty funny. Basically what she's saying is like, yeah, there's this Western idea that you got to secede from something, and there's this teenage idea that you got to rebel against something, and that's kind of what's playing out here. It's just like, what are we rebelling against next? I guess it's Israel.
Yeah, yeah. I also liked how she highlighted the way that mainstream culture always assimilates rebellion,
yeah,
and makes money off of it.
Yeah.
And it reminded me when I was in grad school for my my English master's, I took a contemporary criticism class and I did my final paper on how, the band Fugazi out of Washington, D.C.
Good band.
Yeah, they emerged from this whole like DIY culture of, you know, you create your own t-shirts, you're not mainstream label, everything is kind of ground up, and how eventually that sort of culture got assimilated into mainstream music.
We all became punk rockers.
Yeah, yeah. And so just that there is this sense in which mainstream culture just will assimilate anything it can make a buck off of. And so those who at one point were rebelling now sell, you know, the sellouts. So I when she was writing about that, I'm like, man, that is such a interesting dynamic. And I agree with that. That's a real thing.
Yeah. She is under the impression, or she's trying to make the case, that this omni-cause, this sort of rebellion against all things that feel mainstream, conservative, institutional, you know, Western, etc., is just it's a cultural expression of that teenage, she used the language of teenager instinct, and that's the most helpful thing to me, because I think I can resonate with what she's getting at. But, you know, she talks about, she mentions, Chris, what you just said, that like teenagers used to rebel by listening to rock and roll and dressing weird. You know, it was like there were things you could do. It was rock and roll in the 60s. It was punk rock in the 80s. But it was just, there was always a way that you could do like, hey, we're doing this thing over here that the adults don't appreciate or don't even know about because it's our thing. But here's what she points out. She says, well, now what you have is you can stream any kind of music you want anywhere at any time. Like there is no subcultures in music anymore because it's all on Spotify.
Yeah.
And you really have fast fashion. Like whatever is trendy in fashion, you can order it all tomorrow on the internet. So she says kind of the internet has kind of scuttled the ways that people used to be able to sort of institutionalize their rebellion. And now how people do it is through politics. She says that that impulse for sort of like rebelling against the man is now, it has to be channeled into like a political cause now, because that's the only thing that feels still like, yeah, see, this is our thing. We're the pro-Palestinian people that are opposed to Israel or that are opposed to climate disasters and whatever. So I think it's interesting what she's noting there. But at the very conclusion of her article, she says, far from being on the brink of collapse, in their restless wake, Western civilization continues to be reborn generation after generation in the very act of seeming to destroy itself. So she's saying, actually, all this is doing is another round of replicating Western civilization. And what I think she's getting at is what we talked about a few weeks ago, Chris, where younger men right now, Gen Z men, are more conservative than they have ever been. Why? Because I think that's the next phase of rebellion. Eventually, rebellion is going to be rebel against the progressives, be a conservative. That's the only rebellion left.
Yes. Yeah.
So there is this sense in which rebellion gets mainstreamed, capitalism makes money off it, and then we have to figure out a new kind of rebellion. And so her point is, there's a lot of conservatives who are freaking out about this omnicause being like, you know, the demise of Western civilization. She's like, I don't think it is. What do you think?
Another point that she makes is how the irony, how ironic it is that there's a rebellion against the very sort of system that gives them the safety to be able to do things like this. So at some point, the question becomes, will the rebellion destroy the very thing that allows the rebellion to even exist? So she's pretty optimistic. I tend to be more on the optimistic side, but I guess the question in my mind, so I'm not really answering the question. It's more that this, to me, this is kind of where the stakes land, is how much do those that are trying to deconstruct, how far do they want to take it? At what point do they realize they're going to cut their own legs out from underneath them or destroy the very foundation they're standing on? At some point, does the chaos sort of run out of steam and everybody wake up and go, hey, if we keep going, this is going to collapse? So
I think that's starting to happen, but I don't think it's happening on the left.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think so either. Yeah. I don't think so either. Because there is an irrationality. I mean, we're even seeing this in the protests. Like, it doesn't make sense. Like, make it make sense. And it doesn't. And it doesn't have to, because I think where she is right in some ways is that it is fueled a lot by kind of vibes, like this general sense of like, hey, we're taking down the establishment. We're taking down the oppressors. So you don't necessarily have to have like these clearly distinguished who's the oppressor, who's not, what's happening. It's just like, if there's just this general sense, yeah, Israel sounds bad because they're doing X, Y, Z, but let's, you know, forget about Hamas and all the things they do, that you can just kind of have this irrational kind of energy going. And if that's what it is, then it's not going to have any sense of like self-reflection and ask the question, hey, are we burning down too much? So I agree with what you're saying there.
There's an interesting connection between this podcast and the one last week, in the sense that Mary Harrington is essentially saying this omni-cause is just an expression of the human longing for a norm. You know, it's just like this is their, it's a moral crusade, but it's just a different, they're answering the question, what's good and what's evil, a different way. But in a sense, it is just another manifestation of this deep human need to belong to something and to give ourselves to something and to have a rule to live by and a set of moral judgments by which to operate in the world. But the thing I'm troubled by is the connection I want to make is that this omni-cause, I think, is nihilistic at its core, and that's what's troublesome to me.
Mm-hmm.
James Davison Hunter makes this claim in his more recent book, Democracy and Solidarity, that there's a cultural logic of nihilism that's playing out, which is kind of what you're saying, that let's just keep tearing things down because there's nothing meaningful worth sustaining. I think the interesting thing about sort of classic teenage rebellion is it's a phase, and eventually, and no teenager can tear everything down anyway, right? It's like eventually they realize like, oh, I got to grow up and get a job and, you know, move on with life. And there actually are things I need to preserve. But nihilism believes that actually there's no meaning in life anyway. And that's the the logic I see sort of underneath this Omnicause has a little bit of that flavor to it. That's just like, you know, who even cares anymore? The only thing left to do is tear stuff down. There's nothing worth building. And that's the thing to me that I find a little troubling, that I have a hard time with Mary Harrington saying, yeah, it's just another phase of rebellion. It's like, yeah, kind of. But if we keep tearing stuff down without building anything, I don't know where that leaves us as a society in the long run.
It doesn't seem like there's any positive vision for what comes on the other side of all of this rebellion and all this tearing stuff down. It just seems to kind of have these sort of nebulous sense of, hey, you know, stop the oppressors, stop the, you know, tear down these institutions. But what is the positive vision for life other than equality and freedom in these very general vague sense? Like, what does that even mean? What does equality and freedom mean? So there's the lack of positive vision, I think, you know, to the point of nihilism. I mean, if there's no meaning and there's no purpose, then there's nothing to build. There's no sense of here are the vision and values in which we're going to build something better. Because even you think of, I mean, she talks about this, goes all the way back to the American Revolution, the sense of, hey, we're going to rebel against something. But that was a revolution that was built on a very positive vision. Like, they knew what they wanted to change, and it wasn't necessarily like, hey, we're just going to burn down every institution. It's time to change some things. So, I mean, I think even the Protestant Reformation, like, there are ways in which it wasn't trying to destroy the church. It was trying to change the church in some ways. So there is difference now than there was in these past form of rebellion, because there was much more of a positive vision. I mean, even the Puritans, they were trying to purify something. That's a positive vision. So if you don't have that, that's a dangerous place to be.
Let me bring in an observation from Chris Watkin here that might be helpful. I've recently been reading his book, Thinking Through Genesis, which Aaron Maddox tells me is basically just the first few chapters of biblical critical theory. It's like a restricted just to the first few chapters of Genesis. But since we're getting ready to preach Genesis in the fall, I've been reading that book. And Watkin makes the point that Marxism, Freudianism, and Christianity are all totalizing narratives. Or he calls them, you know, their theory. They're a theory of everything. They offer a theory of everything, which means they offer a way to understand every other theory as well. And so, you know, think about the Freudian claim that Christianity is just sort of like wish projection. We all want an earthly father, and since we don't have one, we projected those longings onto some divine being. Mm-hmm. That's a Freudian way of explaining Christianity. So Freud has a way of explaining why people are Christians. Or last week you were talking about a conversation you were having with your uncle and saying, like, how do you understand why I think what I think? And Watkin says the Marxist way of understanding Christianity is it's a power struggle. You know, it's a Christianity is a way that people in cultural power maintain their cultural power by, you know, creating a hegemony of religion around it. I think this Omnicause is Marxism in some recycled way.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And what's dangerous about that is it is an Omnicause. In other words, it believes it can make sense of everything.
Yeah.
Now, I think it's self-refuting and self-contradictory in how it does that. But I guess what's interesting to me about what Mary Harrington is doing here, and this is part of her project, I think. She does this even in her book on feminism. But the reason she wants to call this an Omnicause is she wants to say progressivism is really a moral crusade. It's a vision to say progress is the greatest good. And so whatever we're doing, we need to leave the past behind and move to the next thing. Whatever we just got done tearing down isn't enough. Let's keep tearing down the next thing. The unifying force behind climate change activism, pro-Palestinian activism, anti-capitalism, you know, people chaining themselves to works of art or destroying works of art in the name of, you know, helping the world. The animating thing behind this is all some vision that, like, we are the ones creating moral progress by our activity. And there is a certain way in which that's a totalizing narrative. It's a totalizing way of looking at things. Yeah. And what's interesting to me about that is it is both a false gospel, but also a pretty significant threat to the true gospel. I mean, you know, you can't you're either going to have to claim Marxism or Christianity. You can't claim both at the same time because they're both totalizing narratives. They both claim to explain all of reality.
Yeah.
And so biblical Christians have to part ways with those totalizing narratives because we believe the Bible makes sense of reality. But I think what she's doing by calling this an omnicause is saying it's an attempt to make sense of all of our lives, to say, you know, we can explain what life ought to be about.
Yeah.
And in that way, it really is an interesting totalizing kind of narrative. It makes sense why Greta is wearing a keffiyeh.
Yeah.
Because there's a sense in which, like, well, because progress is the narrative.
Yeah. In regards to the totalizing aspect that you're talking about, what's interesting, as you were talking, the thing that kind of came in the forefront of my mind is this contrast between this nihilistic, let's burn everything down, in the gospel, which is the renewal of creation. And those are very different ways of saying, hey, things need to change. Something, a better moral order is needed. And you're like, amen to that. But one wants to destroy and tear down. The other is, hey, let's renew. Like, so that the fact that, yeah, God will defeat evil, there is a purifying aspect, but it's a process of renewal versus a process of destruction. So even if you think of the gospel narrative being something better, telling a better story of that, yeah, we do need something better. We do need a new moral order in some ways. But what's a more compelling vision? One of the renewal and what is true, good, and beautiful, and what is, and one that's just, hey, we will burn everything to the ground. Nothing is sacred. Nothing is worth preserving and saving. I mean, that's just such a dark way of looking at the world. And what does that lead to? That, again, no positive vision. That's not going to lead to something better on the other side. It's going to perpetuate anger and division and just the sense of, like, destroying things versus the gospel, which is, hey, let's, through Christ, there's the renewal. There's transformation. There's we are brought together and being unified under Christ, and Jesus is going to change things. So I think there's just opportunity also to present the eschatological aspect of the gospel and what we're headed for, and what the gospel renewal that we want to work for is just a better vision than this, you know, this the omnicause.
Okay, so let's work that out a little bit to tie a bow on this podcast. You used the phrase moral order. I think that's a great phrase. The omnicause is a quest for a certain moral order, is a vision of moral change. So is the gospel. So going back to the magnetic points, you know, this is an expression of the human longing for a norm to live by. What I think often happens for those who lean more conservatively socially, and usually those are religious people because we want to preserve traditions and institutions. That's a very important part of any society. We look at sort of the more nihilistic, progressive vision, and we say, like, well, that's wrong. We need to oppose that. What you're describing is there's also a way we can look at that and say, you're seeking a better moral order for the world. We agree with you that one is needed.
Yeah.
We just disagree that this is going to get us where we need to go.
Yeah.
And I think that's that subversive fulfillment idea that we talked about last week. It's different to tell a Greta Thunberg type of person, hey, you're wrong, we oppose your vision for society, than to say, hey, the thing you're after, I get why you're after it.
Yeah,
We do need a better moral order.
Yep.
But the way you're going about it isn't going to get you what you want. In fact, it's actually only going to destroy things further. There is a way to get a better moral order, and it's in Christ. And that move right there is, I think, the right way for Christians to posture ourselves in the current moment, is to say, hey, all these things swirling around us, we can both subvert those with the gospel and say, that's not going to get you where you want to go, but also fulfill those narratives in Christ, in the sense that, yes, Christianity and the Western capitalist technological moral order are not the same thing.
Yeah. Yes.
That might be a whole nother podcast.
Amen. But
The mistake that many American Christians think is to think that the Christian moral order and the Western techno-capitalist moral order are the same, and they are not the same. And so there are very important ways that needs to be critiqued and counteracted. However, tearing everything down is also not not a great moral order. And so I think you just sort of, as we talked that out, Chris, it gives us a way of thinking about how that subversive fulfillment reality works in a in a moment where there is kind of an omni-cause on the progressive left that says if it's about climate, if it's about anti-colonialism, if it's about anti-capitalism, we're, you know, sign me up for that rebellion. Sign me up for that revolution.
The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, thank you for listening in. We pray that this conversation might be helpful to you as you minister in your context. We always love to hear from listeners. So if you have thoughts, questions, or future podcast topics, send an email to podcast@cdomaha.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time for another episode of the Wednesday Conversation.